So I'm calling this teaching tonight the Good Samaritan, so let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you open up the depth of mysteries of revelation of your holy word tonight. And we love you so much. And Jesus, we love you. And Holy Spirit, we love you. And we just open our hearts and minds and ask that you fill us to overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I just wanted to cover a few basic scriptures before I get into the meat of everything. Yeah. And that's touch on the new birth again, because we're meeting a lot of people. I think most of you in here have been born again, or all of you. But we're meeting people that are not. And we're talking to people every day that are not. And if we could understand them better, then we could maybe help them if not lead them to Christ ourselves, which maybe some of us could do, we could at least get them in position by inviting them or trying to help them. Adam and Eve Adam and Eve, when they were created, they were blessed by God. And it said God walked with them every day in the cool of the garden. And so they had this face-to-face relationship with Father God. And if you don't know how valuable that is, let me just tell you this. If we were to see Him right now in raw form, we would probably die instantly. Because there's this glory that flows off of Him. Now, we do have the right and ability to go to Him now whenever we want to in prayer, in the spirit form, through our prayers and through our imaginations. He counts imagination as reality. God does. I don't know if you knew that, but this is if you can catch what I'm about to say, it could be a big breakthrough for your life. Jesus was talking to his followers, and he says, "It has been said of old, do not commit adultery." He says, "But I say to you, if you just lust after a woman in your heart, you're guilty of the act of adultery." Why is that?
Because it's imagination.
Yes, because you use your imagination. And you allowed yourself to go to a place in your mind, and God's saying, you just stepped over the line, because this is a reality in heaven. Imagination. He gave us our imagination as a gift. Our imagination is the way man has done so much with the earth. You know, we went to the moon through imagination. We make these wonderful movies in Hollywood that so bless us, so that we love to watch, because of men's and women's imaginations, you know. And the very act of prayer is done with imagination. When you pray, you're not imagining evil when you pray. You're imagining the solution. And God is, as you pray and you imagine the solution with your prayers, God is actually like creating your solutions for you. You want to tell us about your imagination off the bus the other day? He has a testimony.
I was coming back from...
Wait, let me interrupt just for one sec.
Right ahead.
Before he tells you this, this makes me real proud, because he's getting my teachings. And he's getting what he's reading, not just my teachings, but what he's reading in the Word too. And he's using it. And when you use what you're learning, it starts to open a whole new world to you. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, and what Greg refers to specifically that I've learned from the Word is that when I pray with faith out loud, my prayers will be answered. So, I was coming back from filing a criminal report against a man that I was assaulted by a couple of nights earlier. And I know that man is hanging around right around here somewhere, so I thought when I get off the bus to come back here, gee, what if he spots me? He might come after me again. So I decided to say a prayer out loud on the bus. I asked God to send me 100 of his angels, have them form a circle around me, wing to wing, have another angel right next to me with a wing around me, and have all these angels facing outward so that they would scare away any evil demonic spirit that might try to get to me. So I get off the bus, I'm walking down Fifth Street, and I see someone that's not the person I was thinking of that might, you know, come after me. I saw someone else walking toward me, didn't recognize who it was for a while, but when I did recognize, that person recognized me at the same moment and immediately went into a fighting stance with his eyes looking at me very angry and aggressively, and used vulgarity to say he was just about to attack me. He was going to attack me right here and now. And at the instant he finished that sentence, his whole demeanor changed. His eyes opened wide. His mouth went agape. He put his hands up in front of him, palms out like this. He was about 10 or 20 feet away from me when he did this. And he started to sidestep off the sidewalk, down across Fifth Street, all the way around me, but kept his hands between me and him. His eyes stayed agape until he got all the way around behind me and then turned. He didn't run, but he walked very fast out toward Richards Boulevard as I continued on toward this place. Well, watching him do that, I'm seeing him make this circle around me, and he had a look of obvious fear on his face when he had his hands out like that, palms out. Like,
because you're so scary.
Oh, I'm just so scary, aren't I? And I hadn't even passed gas or anything like that. No. This was a prayer specifically being answered. My imagination, as I was praying, was seeing the circle of angels around me in a circle. And that's how he walked around outside that circle, with his hands up, fearing those angels because he was coming at me with demonic evil.
Now, it's easier for me to believe that, and that it is exactly what his interpretation of is correct. It's easier for me to believe that because I had so many instances in 30 years like that, including even my car, getting saved from car wrecks and stuff, you know. And so I totally believe that. I mean, when I was younger in this, I remember one time, and this isn't a dramatic thing like you just said, but I just remember I sensed some angels around me while I was taking my morning walk when my wife and I were first married. And so I came home, I got home, I opened my front door, and I stood there, and she's standing inside looking at me, and I go, come on, like this. And I figured there were about 10 of them, so I waited till at least 10 got past me. And then I walked in, and I closed the door. She says, what are you doing? I said, that's how many angels took my walk with me. And they all came home with me, and they're all in the house.
And they were.
Yeah. And so you see, there's some angels in this room right now. Yeah. Just because you can't see them doesn't mean they're not there. And because that realm where the angels live is the real realm. We are the look-alike realm. We're the mock-up. That's not the look-alike to us. We're the look-alike to it. The Bible says that God made everything which doesn't appear. He made things that do appear out of things that do not appear. That's what the Bible says. He created things that exist. He calls things that be not as though they are. And He made everything that appears out of things that do not appear. He used the raw material of heaven to bring into existence atoms and molecules, and all physical matter comes out of His realm. And if you were in His realm right now, your hand would probably... Watch my hand now. It stops right there. If you were in God's realm right now, your hand would probably go right through the table, kind of like that, except through it. Because that realm has a different physical matter than this realm. It's called physical materiality is what it is. This is the materiality of flesh, and it's solid to me. But that realm of heaven is the materiality of another kind that is the original stuff. We're the I don't want to say counterfeit, because we're not a counterfeit, but we are an imitation here. Okay? He made us in His image, and the earth resembles heaven. You see? It really does. It's going to seem real familiar when we get there, except it's going to be better, because we were living on a template of it. See? And I can show you this in the Bible. It says there are bodies celestial and there are bodies terrestrial. And celestial means heavenly, and then terrestrial means earthly. See? So, anyway, so God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and He walks with him day to day, and they're not struck dead by Him because they have this glory all over them. And they're encased and encamped about with the glory of God. And because they have, and the Bible says in Psalm 84 that God wears light like a suit. God has light from His waist down and His waist up, and that's what the Bible says. He's covered with light. And then in another verse it says God is light. See? So not only covered with light, but He is light. And then somewhere in the Bible it says we are light. And we have, when we're with Christ, we get this light inside of us. So we're made up of light on the inside. And so when He covered Adam and Eve with that light, they didn't need any clothes. But when they sinned, they looked at each other and they said, something's different. Something's wrong. We're naked. Oh, I think they just invented the word. The word didn't exist before. Wait. The animals are naked. That's a joke. So then there were animals killed. God had to kill some animals, and He used the blood to blot out their sin. And that was going to be a symbol of Jesus' blood when He was killed someday. So the poor animals that had to pay for Adam and Eve's sin. And then He took the skins from the same animals and He made them some clothing out of the skins. And so, but they were ashamed as they were naked. See? So we wear clothes for a reason. You know? And it's a godly thing. But anyway, what happened is when they lost that glory on the outside, they also lost the inward spirit on the inside. And they went from being three-part beings, they turned into two-part beings. And actually, I told you to turn to John 3, but let's go to 1 Thessalonians first. Thessalonians is towards the back. It's after Philippians.
Thessalonians. I'm sorry, which one? Thessalonians what?
1 Thessalonians 5.
5, okay.
So, Adam and Eve lost the human spirit. Interestingly, when you receive Christ and are born again, guess what you get? When you receive Christ and are born again, guess what you get? A human spirit. So, Adam and Eve lost it, and when we receive Christ, we get it back. In other words, when God made that lump of dirt that was Adam, there was nothing living about Adam until God breathed in him the breath of life. Like that. And He breathed it into his nostrils, the Bible says. And when He breathed that into him, Adam actually got two kinds of life. He got human life, and then he got God's life too, which was a human spirit after the likeness of God. But then he also got this human life, which was a kind of a living DNA, blood pumping, oxygen flowing, which all the animals were given their animal life. See, and animal life and human life are totally two different things. But this human life and this God's life are actually two different things too. Because you have human life before you receive Christ. But then when you receive Christ, you have God's life inside on top of having human life. See? And the animals can't get that. Interestingly, babies have it already. when they're born. They have God's life. I believe the Bible teaches that. There's a lot of confusion about it in the body of Christ. But babies have human life and God's life when they're born. So if a baby gets aborted, you can't go, shucks, it wasn't baptized. It doesn't matter, you know, because it just goes right to heaven and gets raised in heaven. You see, that's my opinion, but I believe there's scripture. The Apostle Paul actually said this once in Romans. He says, I was alive once and then I died and then I was alive again. I think what he meant was when I was born, I was alive to God. And then I died when I first started sinning and I was aware of those sins and I was old enough to choose sin. Then I died. Just like Adam and Eve died and lost their inner human spirit, Paul lost it. And then he says, and then I was alive again. Remember the road to Damascus? He gets blinded by a vision of Jesus. And then he receives Christ. And now he's alive again. So that progression's interesting. He was alive, then he died, and then he was alive again. So I can say that too. I, Greg, when I came out of the mother's womb, my mother's womb, I was alive, and then somehow later in life I died, and then I had to receive Christ. So literally there is a point where Adam and Eve and all of us were like born again backwards, losing our human spirit instead of keeping it because of sin. And then there came a point. So let's say you are born again and then you went out in a life of sin. Okay, let's say you're born again as a teenager or a child. You went out in a life of sin. Did you lose your human spirit? No. If you go out in a life of sin or on a 3-year drug using, drinking binge, and all kinds of, you know, what's the word, sinfulness and everything going on, and
corruption.
You come back to God. He goes, child. But you remember, my example is you were born again first. You just come back to Him very backslid, very defiled, very full of bad memories, but you come back His child still. Now that's called a carnal, the Bible calls that a carnal Christian. It's called an earthly Christian. Carnal meaning, well, remember there's a movie called Carnal Knowledge?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, carnal meaning, okay, what's that Mexican meat?
Carnitas.
Same root, you know, meat, earthly, you know, I
of the flesh.
Yeah. So carnal Christian is a classification of Christian. And then you have what they call, there's three kinds of people, okay? The one is a carnal Christian. I've been describing that person. It's a Christian out in deep sin. But they're still saved because Jesus says, I know my sheep and no one can take them out of my hand. See? And that means your own sin can't separate you from Him. See, I'm not here telling you weird stuff. I'm telling you a message of love here. I'm telling you a message of a certainty of the gospel of Christ. I'm telling you hopeful things here, see? And then there's this other classification. It's the people that have never received Christ. They died as a child spiritually. They've never received Christ yet again back. And they are called the natural man. The Bible calls that the natural man. Even if they're a woman, you know, man being the generic, they're called a natural man. Okay? And that means you're only a natural being without any spiritual in you. And that means you're a two-part being instead of a three-part being. Because a three-part being is spirit, soul, and body. And a two-part being is just soul and body. It's almost like similar to the animals. Except this thing that everyone thinks is in the animal called a soul. I believe it's not a soul. I believe it's just instinct. The animals are just full of instinct. No matter how smart your dog is, he operates like on 100% instinct. And it makes him look smart. God made instinct to fool us to look like intelligence. in animals, you know? That way a little old lady who's lonely, whose grandkids and kids won't come visit her, when she has that little poodle and he just acts like a kid and has all these intelligent features about him, God designed that on purpose. The animal as a little puppy is kind of like a blank canvas in their instinct. And the more they hang around that human, the more they like draw out human-like qualities into their instincts, you see? And so it's like in their behavior is kind of like in every cell of their being, you know, instead of in their mind. And so they literally, if you were to die and you have an animal that loves you a lot and it kind of like sleeps on your grave and everyone goes, oh, how sweet. You know, it's kind of like the animal sitting there going, who's got my next meal? I will start acclimating to them the moment they feed me and I'll go live with them, you know. So that's just a beautiful thing if you think about it. It doesn't make you love the animals as much as it makes you love the God who created the animals to acclimate to their owners. And that's why I say if your average skinhead guy who lives in, let's say, Oak Park, and he gets himself three pit bulls, and he's a very hateful guy, and then his dogs are very vicious dogs, and then they get out and they go maul a kid, and it's like that whole blank canvas thing happened there. His nature is in those dogs, in their cells, in their instinct, and they will do his evil will, you know. And he may not want them hurting the child, the owner, but it's like, oops, no choice. I unleash this on humanity through my nature, you know. And that's why pit bull can be very sweet, too. Be very kind and sweet. Because even though they have that bent for viciousness, the good owner, if they're loving, can create this goodness in the animal. And so anyway, I got on that about the animals because they don't have a human spirit, and people not born again don't have a human spirit. They are two-part being, and it's called a dichotomy. And then after there's die meaning two, right? Give me another word with die.
Bi.
Yeah, but die, use the word.
Bicameral. No. Oh, another word using die.
Dichotomy.
Diameter.
Die means two, right?
Right.
How does we get diameter? It's halfway across. Exactly. Or no, it's all the way across. So it's two radiuses is a diameter.
Two together, yeah.
Yeah, two radiuses is a diameter.
Right.
So die means two. Okay, when you receive Christ, you're a trichotomy. That's what theologians call it. Mm-hmm. Tri, another word, triune God, tricycle, you know, three wheels. So anyway, now we receive Christ, we are a trichotomy, we're a three-part being. And I just want you to see, in 1 Thessalonians 5, I've done a lot of talking, and verse 23. You want to read that?
Sure. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, that's what Paul is saying, that we have may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Notice that the mind doesn't even get its own classification.
Mm-hmm.
Where's the mind?
Soul.
In the soul, that's right. What else is in the soul?
Behavior.
Emotions.
Okay.
Memory. Will. See? So although we have this powerful being in us that is born again down here that is perfect, you don't sin from the day you get born again in your spiritual being inside of you. That would violate the whole gospel if you could sin, because that is in the image of Christ who's sinless. There's a scripture that I could show you right now. We won't turn there. It says, that which is born of God does not sin. There's another scripture that says, that which is in us is incorruptible, born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And so, but our soul sins, where the will, the mind, and emotions is. So it's kind of like having a very powerful engine in it. Anyone ever rent a U-Haul? And you drive that, and when you get to 60 or 65, there's a governor on the carburetor, and now you're flooring it, and you can't go over 65. There's a governor, okay? And that's a device that has got that carburetor locked on the speed. So you got all the power in the world in that engine, you know? That engine's a huge engine. And it could do anything. You put that engine in a little tiny vehicle, get the right gearing, that car could go like, you know, 150, 180 miles an hour. But in that big old U-Haul with that governor, it's like, ooh, you're on the freeway, you can hear it, it's real loud. And so the will of the soul is the governor to the human. And it has to govern the power that comes out of the human spirit. God did that on purpose. He wants that on purpose. So there's, you know, we saw last weekend a lot of people in here made a lot of decisions of their will. Some got thrown out, some got punished. There's people that did some things wrong. You know, the guy that hit you there. There's the will in there coming out. And the will is the soul is corrupt and has to be continually processed the rest of your life. You get saved, and then you're in processing of your soul. And the Bible says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So when you come to this Bible class, we brainwash you. Did you know that's not such a bad word? It's only a bad word if they're trying to brainwash you to kill somebody. Like, you know, you all saw that movie, Manchurian Candidate. You know what brainwashing is in warfare. But to be honest with you, brainwashing is God's principle. He wants to scrub your brain down and wash it. And so it's called renew your mind. Be renewed in your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The cleansing of your mind. Jesus even said to his disciples, he says, "Now you are all clean through the words that I have spoken to you." Get it? When we hear Jesus' words or Paul's words or Apostle John's words or Moses' words, we get a mind cleansing. See? And so, spirit, soul, and body. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. That's also the order that Paul gave there. Did you know your spirit is the highest part of you? The spirit inside of you is the highest part of you as a Christian. The mind is secondary. The soul or the mind is secondary. It's the second part of you. You're supposed to be led around by your spirit, not by your mind. If you're led around by your mind, you are not a son of God. You know what you are? You're a child of God. You need supervision. You need hand slaps by other men. You need institutions or someone to control you. You see? Because we have to become sons. Now, ladies, a son is a generic word also, okay? The Bible calls all of us sons like Christ. It also calls all of us men brides of Christ. You know what I mean? So, another generic word. So in Christ, there's no gender, you know. We become like Jesus, whether we're a man or a woman. You know, there's no gender in Christ. In the church, there's a gender is very secondly in the church. And when you get from church into heaven, gender is almost like virtually non-existent altogether. Everybody that goes to heaven is in sonship to the Father with Jesus as their older brother, you see. So all I'm saying is that when our mind is in control, we are baby Christians, And we're not only baby Christians, we're children of God. And when we learn to live out of our human spirit, which is in here, which is perfect, and we hear from our spirit. See, like when you posted angels around yourself, that's living out of His spirit right there. And back to the imaginations, He's allowing His mind to imagine God's thoughts. And when He imagines God's thoughts, God, it registers in heaven with God, and God brings it to pass as His, you know. So our imaginations are given to us to create and to build our lives.
That's exactly, precisely what was happening as I was praying on the bus. I was actually visualizing God sending these angels in their form down from heaven. I'm picturing them coming down and literally forming a circle around me, wingtip to wingtip. And watching this guy form that circle on the outside around that circle of angels was like proof that that's exactly what happened.
That's right. Yeah. Well, let's go back to that scripture again.
Yeah.
Where Jesus says, if a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her.
Yeah.
Now, let's pretend that's a principle, right? Which it is. So let's rephrase it now. If a man commits angel thinking in his heart, he is already guilty of having it happen. You see?
Yes.
There's no guilt there. That's godly. That's what God wants us to do. God doesn't want us to fight our own fights. See? See what I mean?
When you're doing healing prayer, aren't you visualizing someone getting a new kidney or, you know, cancer? Or...
I'm glad you brought that up.
Yeah.
There's this girl that was praying for someone with bad kidneys or a bad kidney, and they were needing a transplant. And she's praying over them, laying her hands on them. Now, for any of you that doubt that this works, I do this every week in a clinic that's just made for supernatural. People come in, they fill out the form, they sign it. Many people go out, they're not needing their doctor. And we got a gal, little gal named Ashley that was sent home to die by doctors. Lung cancer, bone cancer. She's 16 years old. Little black gal. Real petite, skinny. She comes once a week. And they sent her home in February to die. They gave her a couple weeks. She still comes into us. Not every week, but she comes into us. She says, it hurts here this week. I said, now Ashley, you come in here so much. I said, let's do this. Lord, bless her now in what I do. And I stand her up. I say, Ashley, put your hands on yourself. So she puts her hands on herself. I say, shoulder, be healed. Pain, leave me. She does that. And as she does that, I go, Ashley, how's it feel now? Oh, the pain's all gone. You know? So she comes and she partakes of the faith that we have there in the healing rooms. And then she gets it herself. I said, you could do that. Before you, I don't mind you coming over here, but you can do that before you come here. You see? And you can walk in this. And she's just continuing to keep on keeping on. And she's got this feisty, fiery little dad. He's a foreigner. His name is something like Ubanka or something like that. Obama? No, Ubanka. And he's a man of God. And he's a pastor of a large church. He's the associate, not the head pastor, but the associate pastor. But in their church, you know, they just needed a little more clout, so they came over to our healing rooms that we have. And our healing rooms are for the whole city. But it's kind of like the best kept secret in the city. And there's healing rooms springing up all around the country like that. But anyway, there's this girl, and she was praying for somebody. This wasn't in our healing rooms. This is up in Reading. And this person had a bad kidney. And so, you know that scripture that says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, mm-hmm. by Jesus? So the Lord's Prayer?
Right.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, let your kingdom come here now. Mm-hmm. let the intangible spiritual be manifest here now. Okay? This girl was praying for this person with a bad kidney, and she says, Lord, I need a new kidney for this person. And then she's looking like she's got her eyes closed, and she goes, and then she grabs something over here like this, and she takes her hand and she slams it in the person's kidney area like that. And they got a new kidney. The doctor confirmed that they got a new kidney. And she just kind of like grabbed it out of thin air and slammed it in there. And you go, oh, Greg, that's way too hard to believe. But why would that be hard to believe? God's kingdom is not 100 light years away. God's throne could be, for all we know, God's throne could be like as far as that metal closure right there. You know what I mean? You step out of this realm and you're in that realm, and nothing's real far away. You see? Because if you can just go into your prayer through your imagination and enter the throne presence of God in your prayer, He must be awfully close. Heaven must be awfully close. There's this picture in the book of Revelations of the holy city of from heaven being lowered down on Jerusalem like this in the end times, kind of merging together. I submit to you that it's already right there above it. You know? Already. That's why everyone's so interested in Jerusalem. Everybody wants to own Jerusalem, you know, and the whole earth, all the nations.
I'd like to add one element to this. When I very first started, you know, telling you the testimony about what happened, a word that I use that is absolutely essential, because without it, it does not happen, is the word faith. When I'm praying, when I would pray for those angels, okay, I had to do so, and in fact did so, with faith that it was going to happen exactly as I imagined it. And it did.
Amen.
And you were referring earlier to John 3, and I'm just going to, if I may, just read a couple little things here. He's saying in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So when I'm praying for something with faith, God knows darn well whether I'm praying with a good heart, an evil heart, or, you know, somewhere in between, and whether or not that prayer comes to be is going to be largely dependent on both my faith and where my heart is in it. If my heart is in a good place, and I want nothing other than light on me, I've said that before, okay? I want to be walking 24/7 in the brightest light possible, because I want my actions to be seen. I want my prayers to be seen and the result of my prayers to be seen. Number one, because of the good that is brought from them. And number two, maybe that light will attract people that are still walking in the wilderness.
Amen. And it says in Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God.
Yeah.
It's impossible to please God without faith. You know why? He can't give you anything without faith.
Mm-hmm. If you don't have faith, you're praying to something you don't necessarily believe in. What good does that do?
Can we go to Luke? I was going to take you to John 3:3, but I believe we preached John 3:3 without going there, which is John 3:3, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God, and you must be born again in John 3:5 to enter the kingdom of God. You must be, Jesus said in red letters of the Bible, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You can't even discern it or recognize it if you're not born again. And then secondly, you must be born again to enter it. So when you get born again is when you enter the heavenly realm as a citizen of heaven. Did you know that? You don't enter heaven when you die. You enter heaven as a citizen of it when you're born again. I entered the heavenly realm as a citizen of it in 1982. When I die, I'm just going to kind of like move to my retirement home that I already purchased in 82. You see that? I'm just going to be promoted from flesh to glorified human spirit, soul, and body. See? It's a promotion. And you know, God doesn't kill people. Satan kills people. Or the cohorts of Satan, or wicked people of Satan. Now watch this. The worst thing that anyone killing you can do, the worst thing that anyone killing you can do is promote you and send you to your reward of heaven, which is a far greater existence. I believe God wants us to really get that, so we get rid of the fear of death. We need to be rid of the fear of death. It's like, take your best shot, Satan. I don't think you can kill me. But if you somehow got around my defenses and killed me, I would be promoted by you. Where, you know, I would... you know, even sci-fi has, and fantasy movies have kind of stolen that concept. Like, remember in Star Wars when Darth Vader is going to swipe a swipe at Obi-Wan Kenobi in the original Star Wars. He says, you can strike me down, but I'll come back stronger than before, you know.
And so somehow if this person walking down Fifth Street had gotten through that, circle of angels, I could have very realistically said, go ahead, threaten me with a good time.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like... take your best shot and give me the final promise of God, which is eternal salvation. Because you see, Satan hangs over men with the fear of death. It even says this in Hebrews 2, who through all their lifetime, through the fear of death, makes men subject to bondage. Did you know, Nero thought he was really striking fear in the heart of believers when he would throw them to the lions or crucify them in his arenas for all his sick people to watch. And they'd be out there just singing hymns, you know. And one time, I heard, this is a legend, but I believe this one. There's believers and they're burning them on crosses. And of course they've kind of given in, and they know it's going to happen because they're being martyrs for Jesus Christ. And they're giving them a chance to renounce their faith. And they're saying, no, I won't renounce it. Do as you will. And so the next group's getting ready to be taken out there. And here's all their relatives and loved ones in the dungeon with them. They're all hugging each other, saying goodbye. But it's going to be hard for us to watch this, because they have to watch, because they can see out there. So they say, if you have painlessness and grace at the time that you're actually burning, would you give us a little symbol or sign? Would you put up a victory? You know? And all the people in that group says, yeah, we'll do that. So, sure enough, they get out there, they put them on the cross, they light them all on fire, and the people on the cross are going like this. And they're singing, and they're holding up their fingers. And they're showing their loved ones, when you come out here, you're going to have the victory too, as you pass on into heaven. It's like, if Satan can take, if God can get across to you, no fear of man, no fear of evil, no fear of Satan, no fear of death, your life will have a total new blessing in it.
Doesn't Satan have to come to God and ask him to do something to a believer? He can't really do anything unless God gives him permission to.
I'm not sure that... I've seen that in the Bible, like with Job. Yeah. I'm not sure that transpires everything. I don't think they're in that close a touch. But... I know what you mean, because Jesus did say, no man can take my life, I have to lay my life down. But I think if someone gives up their life for another one, a sacrifice, you know, that's their choice that God allows. Usually God is trying to protect people's lives. He usually always is, you know. I'm not sure that...
I read that, I know it's in Scripture, it says that Satan, whatever Satan does to a Christian, he has to go to God before and after.
Well, that's what happened in Job. So right. That's where it's at in Scripture, actually. But I'm not sure that permission has to take place. But God does know, and God can stop it, and God has to allow everything that happens. But he is not into stopping every evil thing that goes on the earth. And we taught that in a past week. Let's go to Luke 10. Mark, Luke. Well, I'll try to finish in 10 minutes here. This is really powerful here. This is the Good Samaritan. Bet you thought we weren't going to teach about the Good Samaritan. After I announced that, that's what this was about. Luke 10, verse 30 through I need the New King James Version.
Through what? You said verse
30. 30 through, go ahead, Skittles, 30 through 37.
Okay. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Okay, now this is a wonderful lesson. By the way, this is a parable. This didn't really happen. And a parable is a story that's designed to teach a deeper truth. And, you know, I always say this. The last Seinfeld episode was about the Good Samaritan law. Because those dummies are watching someone get victimized. And they're just sitting there laughing about it, watching it. And then they get tried and convicted of breaking the Good Samaritan law. So you can see how far-reaching the Good Samaritan story and parable has gone into our society. And Jesus is wanting us to show love and help people and, go and do likewise. That's how he ends the parable. Go and do likewise. You be the Good Samaritan. But there's a deeper shade of meaning here that I want you to see. And Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Okay? And when we help people, we're being Christ-like, okay? Because Christ is talking about being Christ-like in this parable, you know? The Good Samaritan is him. And, Samaritan isn't from Israel, okay? He's from Samaria. Well, Jesus wasn't from earth. He was from heaven. So you already have a parallel right there that you have a foreigner being willing to help people when their own kin and brothers won't help them, you see. And so, now, watch this. Verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay? Jerusalem is like a type of heaven. Jesus has a lot of symbolism here. And a lot of stories are told to give you beautiful, beautiful facets of meaning, you know. Jericho, this man went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho is where wicked are. It's like earth, okay. And this man that goes down there from Jerusalem to Jericho, this man is representative of Adam or Adam's race, mankind. He fell among thieves, okay? You see that in verse 30? Mm-hmm. Who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. These thieves are symbolic of Satan, okay? when man was stripped of his clothes, he was stripped of the glory that encircled him. Then he was naked. This man here was left without clothing, naked. Okay? They left him for half, it says half dead. Okay? That's the spiritual death of losing your spirit, human spirit. Okay? The first guy that comes along in verse 31 is a priest. Now you have this naked, half-dead man, no human spirit, naked because he sinned. He's on his, he was holy. Jerusalem represents holiness, but he's going to Jericho. He's going the way of the earth himself, this man. And you have this priest comes along, and the priest represents the old covenant, because that's where you have priests, Catholicism and Judaism. They're not talking about Catholics here when Jesus tells a parable. That didn't even exist back then. But the priests of the Old Covenant did exist. And in the New Covenant, the priests, the Old Covenant and Judaism can do nothing but give you more spiritual death, because there's no new birth in it. So the Old Covenant priests have nothing for you that will give you Christ, see, or eternal life, or even help your wounds or anything. Okay? Now, so he passes away on the other side, because after all, the Old Covenant can't help us at all. And that priest is representing the Old Covenant. And in the next verse, 32, a Levite comes along. And Levites in the Old Covenant were in charge of blood sacrifices. So the blood sacrifices can't help us anymore. The sacrifice of animals, right? And so he passes by on the other side too, because blood sacrifices are now useless for a person that's hopelessly dead and lost in sin. But now watch this, verse 33. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So the Samaritan is representative of Jesus, and the journey the Samaritan is on is the Jesus mission to earth from heaven. Now watch this one. Verse 34. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, and he poured on oil and wine. Okay? In the Bible, oil and wine are both symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Jesus poured the Holy Spirit. He poured the Holy Spirit on this man who was in sin. And he bound up his wounds, and he dressed his wounds, and then he put him on his own animal. Now the man doesn't even have to walk, he gets to ride. The animal is representative of the kingdom. Okay? That's the kingdom of God. It's now a little easier than walking. We get to be in the kingdom of God. See? So this, probably a jackass or something, and that's representative of the kingdom. Next, you have, he takes him where?
To an inn.
Guess what the inn is? It's the church of Jesus Christ. He brings him to the church. Not a building, but he brings him to a believer. That's the church. See, the church to you isn't a building.
Not anymore, it isn't, but it used to be.
Yeah. I'm the church to you.
Right.
These believers here, that all of you at this table are believers, and you're interspersed in this place tonight. And when we put in the sickle to gather you together, this is how many are willing to come hear the Word of God. You're believers in this place. See, you're the church here in this place tonight. Wherever you go, you're the church. You take the presence of Christ with you. And so that's the end. He took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, okay, maybe that's like a pastor, a minister. Maybe that's like me, okay? And he said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. Keep your finger here and go to Matthew 20. verse Matthew 20, and Skittles, you could go ahead and read me verses 1-2.
Okay. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard.
Stop. Okay, now you can turn back and let that go in Matthew 20, and we're back on Luke 10 again. He gave him 2 denarii. Mm-hmm. We just found out in Matthew 20 that 1 denarius, or denarii, plural or singular, you know, is a day's wage. 1 denarii is a day's wage. Mm-hmm. So this is what Jesus is doing. This is what the Samaritan is doing. He's saying, I'm coming back by here again. I'd like to pay you for 2 days' wages to take care of this man. That's generous. Pays the innkeeper 2 days' wages to take care of the man. Says if you spend anything else on him, I'll settle up with you when I come back. See? Like maybe he needs new bandages. If you use some of your own bandages, I'll pay you back for the bandages. You know, things like that. Okay. I don't know if you remember this, but over in 2 Peter 3, I've taken you there several times in the last several weeks. 2 Peter 3, it says, a day is worth a thousand years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day with the Lord. Does everyone remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's our key to interpret Bible prophecy, is that a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. It says that more than once in Scripture. It's in the Old Testament, and it's in the New Testament. I submit to you that when the Samaritan gave the innkeeper 2 days' wages, that Jesus was giving the church the authority to care for the sinful man for 2,000 years, and then he would be back. He's literally prophesying his return in 2,000 years. Jesus is literally, right here in this parable, prophesying that he will be back in 2,000 years. Well, is it 2,000 to the split second? I don't know. You know, it doesn't have to be. If there's delays, then God is in his mercy trying to get more people saved, right? Mm-hmm. But watch this. What if it's not the year 2000 yet in God's mind? Because after all, we have to rely on science, who gives us evolution, to tell us that this is the year 2012. Did you know on the Jewish calendar, the earth has only been here about 5,997 years? Did you know that? You look on a Jewish calendar, this is 5,997. Since creation. That means somebody's off. The Romans made the current calendar. It's called the Gregorian calendar. And that means it was made centuries ago, when they didn't even think the earth was round. They made our calendar. Okay? And then scientists think they know everything, right? They think they know everything. Did you know there's 30 theories of evolution? And most of them don't agree with each other. And there's one theory of creation, and everybody's in agreement about it, because we have an absolute in the Word of God on it. And what I'm trying to say to you is that if Jesus said he's coming back in 2,000 years, we may not be out 2,000 years yet from Jesus making this promise. And the other thing is God took 6 days to make the earth. That means 6,000 years. Could God, in the time he created the earth, have been giving us a key to the length of time that man has on the earth? He made the earth in 6 days. Take it times 1,000. That's 6,000 years. Then the Bible teaches there's going to be a millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years, which is the millennial reign of Christ is going to be a time on the earth of great rest. And that's what God did on the seventh day. He rested. But is it possible? Because Jesus hasn't come back, and He said He'd be back in 2,000 years, that we haven't seen the end of 6,000 years yet. Maybe the Jewish calendar is right. I don't know if it's right or not. It's also made by men. Right? Mm-hmm. But they're saying 5997.
Okay, we also know, though, that when He said this, that you're, you know, submitting that it's 2,000 years, we don't know how old Jesus was when He, you know, gave this parable.
Oh, yeah, we do.
He was 30-something years old.
He was between 30 and 33.
Okay, so we may be pretty close.
We are pretty close. I wrote this something like this on Facebook today.
Yeah.
And I said, after I wrote something like this on Facebook today, I said, watch the skies. But there's one more thing. Watch this. He said that on the third day, I will rise again. Then if we go read the account, He was up real early. They went really early in the morning, about sunup, to treat His body. And He's already out of there. So He must have rose like sometime between 1 a.m. or 12 midnight and like 5 a.m. Okay? Right? Mm-hmm. So the third day didn't even get to happen. He rose at the end of the second day. He rose right after the end of the second day. Okay? I submit to you that His very resurrection time is a, using your key of one is as a thousand, is a very exact also prediction of returning at the end of 2,000 years too. If that's not enough, if you go back here, there's a teaching in the Old Testament where God told Moses to build a temple, and everything was done in 50s, and the year of Jubilee happens every 50 years. There's a bunch of 50 increments in the Bible, and divisible of 50, there are so many square feet in one end of the temple, which equates to 4,000 years. And then there's so many square feet on the end of the temple, which equates to 2,000 years. The very measurements of the temple seem to indicate the Old Covenant is 4,000 years long, and the New Covenant is only 2,000 years long. So you see, when we see everything messing up in the world, well, sheriffs must be having a movie night. Anyway, so I'm just showing you that. Let's just finish this now. He's saying He's coming again here, and He's going to repay the difference. You know, now that means church, that's the innkeeper. I will reward you when I bring you into heaven with what you did on earth. There's a big teaching on that. That Christians, some Christians are just going to get in having done nothing for Christ. But then other Christians are going to come in and they're going to get rewards that are going to be based on what they do for Christ. It's going to be a really blessed thing. That doesn't mean heaven's going to be divided by classes, all right? Class, you know what I mean? Rich, poor, greater, lesser. But God does have a system of rewards. And it seems to indicate, one of His parables says, enter in, I make you ruler over 10 cities. That's a parable. And what that means is He literally is going to let people have authority and influence in heaven. And there will be rewards for people that were faithful. It didn't look like they had much on earth, but they're faithful to pray. They're faithful to witness. There's going to be rewards. And this is indicated right here when He says, whatever you use extra, when I'm gone for the 2 days, you'll get paid back for that when I return. So Jesus is saying, hey, it'll pay you to serve me in heaven. And not only will you get back exact, you know, you'll get back, and it will be multiplied many times. What the only, there's this thing that was above my dinner table when I grew up, and it said, this life will soon be passed, that only what's done for Christ will last. That's what my mother put above our kitchen table. I grew up looking at that my whole life. She's imprinting an image in my mind my whole childhood. You know, Lord, we seal these things, and we love your word, Lord, and we love what you teach us, and we love new revelations. And it's a sobering thought to think that you have an imminent return to earth. So, Lord, let us be fruitful and sober and diligent over the things of the kingdom and over your will. We love you so much, Lord. We seal this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.